I am honored to be with you today and to share from God's word and share fellowship with you in this special day. Now, I too am in the pastor speaking rotation, but it's been 2.5 years since I've been with you. So a long, long time. I only come very rarely, but it is truly an honor. And I remember just warmly our time together before. And it is wonderful to be in fellowship with you again today. My wife, who will be joining me, we both had late commitments. I spoke at a church camp last night, an hour and a half outside of the city. And so we both came in very late last night. She'll be joining with me. So this morning, my title and presentation is Ultimate Worship. Ultimate Worship. And if we are able, do you have the overhead for that? Ultimate Worship. Now, this is an interesting title because it is interesting when we understand what worship is, and we really will find this in our text for today. And I'm going to read it again to you as it was read early. I'll read it from the New International Version of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This leads me to a question, which is simply this. What is worship? What does this mean? This is an important question for us as believers. When we look at the dictionary, the New Oxford Dictionary, it would say this: worship is an expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. So this certainly would be compatible with our understanding of worship. When you look at the Hebrew, shaka, it means to depress or to prostrate oneself, especially reflexively or in homage to royalty or to God, to bow and to worship. Then we look at the Greek language and we would see this, proskuneo. It means to prostrate oneself in worship or homage to God. And the question, what is worship, really helps me, draws me back to a passage of scripture in which Jesus encountered a woman in the town of Samaria. Because there is an exchange here which is very important to us. You remember that Jesus was leaving Judea and he was going to his home region. It was a maybe 2-day journey. And when the noontime arrived, they had come to the Jacob's well in Samaria. And it was there that Jesus meets a woman. His disciples have gone into town to buy food, but Jesus meets a woman there, a Samaritan woman. She has come out to draw water from the well, Jacob's famous well. Jesus approaches her and he says, "Ma'am, can I have something to drink?" And then Jesus responds to her by saying, "If you knew who it was that is asking you for water, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. This water that you draw from, you have to keep coming back. And over again, you have to keep drawing water. But the water that I would give you would become a springing well of water that would well up to eternal life." And the woman looked at him, and having questioned why he would talk, a Jew would talk to a Samaritan, a man would talk to a woman, the woman says to him, "How will you get this water? You don't even have a bucket to go down and get the water." This woman says, "I want this water. I don't want to have to keep coming here." Jesus then asks her a very unusual question. He says, "Would you please go bring your husband?" Do you remember this? "Bring your husband to me." Oh, in her honesty, she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus prophetically responds to her and he says, "Yes, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you now live with is not your husband." Now, at this point, the conversation changes because the woman says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." That leads me to a religious question. Where is the right place to worship? Is it in Jerusalem or is it in the mountain in Samaria? Now, this was a big controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews. Where was the right place to worship? But you remember that Jesus, as he responds to her, gives her some amazing insight. And this begins a dialogue in which they use the word worship 10 times in their conversation. There is no other place in the Bible that uses this word so clearly and so frequently as this conversation between a Samaritan woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. In it, he begins to explain to her how significant this is. And he tells her that a time is coming. In fact, he says it has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is an amazing insight for us as believers. Jesus is announcing a significant change. Worship will no longer be found in Jerusalem or in Samaria. Worship will now become something that happens in spirit and in truth, because God is seeking this kind of worship. Even today from us, he is seeking this worship in spirit and in truth. So this begins to lead us to the question. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The word spirit is interesting. The etymology of the word is that which cannot be seen. Spirit, that which cannot be seen. The etymology of the word truth is that which cannot be hidden. So here we see two aspects of worship which God seeks. A part of the worship God wants from us is invisible. It is not seen by human eyes. The other part cannot be hidden from the expression of our worship. Two elements of worship which God, who is spirit, seeks from us. I believe Jesus is the ultimate worshiper of the Father. And so I'm very interested to know, how did Jesus worship God? What did it look like for Jesus to worship God in spirit and in truth? A second question would be this: where in Scripture do we see Jesus worshiping God in this way, in spirit and in truth? So this intrigues my heart and my mind. And I say, Lord, show us how Jesus was the ultimate worshiper for us. And that takes us to our passage of Scripture for today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Because I believe in this passage, we will see what ultimate worship looks like for every believer. We start at the beginning. In the New International Version, it is, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Now, can I be honest with you? As I looked at this passage of Scripture and began to study it, I did not like one of the words there. I did not like the word imitator. To me, it was like, I don't know if you have here, but some places in the United States, you can get very cheap ice cream. It's called imitation ice cream. It's not the real thing. It's an imitation of the real thing. So I didn't like the connotation of the word. So I remember when I read it in the New International Version, I went back to my King James Version and I looked at it. And it says there, be ye followers of God. And I thought, I like that much better. Oh, be followers of God. I want to be a follower of God. But then I went to the Greek language. The Greek word is mimetes. It means to imitate. So I had to go back and look at it again. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. It is almost hard for me to grasp how this relates to us. I think of a story which I now create. It's two people who have not seen, two friends that have not seen each other for a long time. One is named Tom and the other one is named Joe. And they just by chance meet on a street corner one day. And they're so glad to see each other. And Tom says to Joe, he says, Joe, what have you been doing since we've seen each other last? And he responds and he says, oh, just imitating God. Imitating God. How many universes have you created? You know, it raises the question, what does this mean? Be an imitator of God. How is this relevant for me? What does this look like? Well, it's interesting because in the passage of Scripture, it says, the next word is this, be imitators of God, therefore. Therefore. Now, when we see in the English language, you see the word therefore, it is always significant that you find out what that is there for. Why is it there? Why did it put there? And it's there because it refers back to something which has previously been introduced. So we have to look up one verse to chapter 4 and verse number 32. And here's what it says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Oh, now we begin to see, oh, this is what it means. Be imitators of God, therefore. He's not asking us to create universes. He is asking us to be filled with compassion and kindness and forgiveness toward one another. And to imitate that. My wife, she, when we talk about behaviors and I preach about them, she says, I'd like to know not only what I'm supposed to do, but I like to know what I'm not supposed to do. So I thought about that as I looked at this passage. So I have to look up one more verse to 4:31. Here's what it says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So now we know what he's asking us to imitate. He wants us to be like God in his gracious mercy, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness toward us. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, I would like you to say this with me, dearly loved children. Dearly loved children. Let's say it again. Dearly loved children. Do you see how this changes the context? It takes God from just being the God who is out in the universe, and it makes him my father. He makes me a dearly loved child of the Heavenly Father. Oh, this is so important for us because we see here that while God is our Father, that means we are his children. He loves us dearly, and that makes us dearly loved children of Father God. This is a term of intimacy. This is very important for us today. Children love to imitate their parents. Little girls love to imitate their mothers. Little boys love to imitate their fathers. You see this. I remember when I was a little boy, I grew up on a farm and we had cows. We milked cows every day. And my father also had to work a second job. So he would get up at 4:30 in the morning and milk the cows and then would get up to his truck at 6:30 in the morning and drive to the city to do construction work. And then when I came home from school, I would start milking the cows as a little boy. And then my father would come home and finish. Well, so as a very small child, I loved to watch my father. He was very skilled with his hands and he had a woodworking bench that was outside of his shop. And it had a clamp that you could put a piece of wood in. And then sometimes he would plane wood there, or he would cut wood there, or sometimes he would hammer things together. He would nail pieces together there. He was very skilled. And I loved to watch my father. One day when he had gone into work as a little boy, I found a big bucket, and I put it next to his woodworking bench, and I climbed up on top of it. I was very excited. I looked from the top of his woodworking bench, and there was one of the favorite things that my father used, the hammer. I picked up the hammer. And then I saw an unused coffee can. It was filled with all assortment of nails that he had just collected, extra nails over time, big ones and little ones and finished nails and galvanized nails, all kinds of nails. Just fill this can. Oh. And I began to imitate my father. I reached in and got some nails, and I hammered it down in the top. Some of them bent, you know, but I hammered them down anyway. And then I got another one. Oh, I was up there for hours. Oh, I was imitating my father. I was so happy. I could hardly wait for him to come home. And I could show him my handiwork. So when he drove in his truck, I said, "Papa, come. Look at what I've done up here on your table. I didn't use the word imitating, but here's what I did. I did what he had done." He looked at it, and he didn't say anything. He just turned and walked back to his truck. And he got a very big box of tools out. So big, I could not have even pulled it. But he brought it over, and he put it down. And then he began to look through it, digging. And he pulled out the biggest tool I had ever seen in my life. It was almost as tall as I was. And he put me back on top of the table, and he said, "Son, this is a nail puller." And he showed me how to cook the top of the nail and then to pull the handle back, and the nail would come out. So the next day when my father went to work, I climbed back up on top of the table with a nail puller and had to pull all of those nails back out. Now, I wanted to imitate my father. We don't always get it right, but my father is so good that he did not rebuke me. He did not discipline me. He used it as a creative moment because I would someday myself become a builder like him. I would have that skill, and I believe my father saw that. Now, he knew I hadn't imitated him perfectly, but I wanted to be like that. This is what God wants of us. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. This is extremely important to us. The passage goes on. It says this: "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." Oh, this now is getting to the heart of what Jesus commanded us. It's getting to the heart of what the Christian message is all about. Live a life of love. In the Greek language, it's the word peripateo that is used here. What it means is to live. Some translation would say walk in love. But what it means is the whole round of activities of the individual life. It means everything you do, do it in love. Because this is what it means. God is saying to imitate God as dearly loved children. Everything that we do, is this even possible? Yes. Yes, it is possible. We know that in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says this: "This is love, that we live a life of obedience to his commands." And as you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you live a life of love. Oh, this is what he has asked of us, that we live this love, this amazing love that he has given us. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Oh, this begins to now give us a more complete picture. Jesus modeled what it was to live a life of love. This is what he did. He showed us what it was like to imitate the Father, because he loved everything he did. Peribateo, his whole lifestyle was living a life of love. Just as Christ loved us. This takes us back to the commandment that Jesus gave his disciples on the final evening before he went to the cross. They have celebrated Passover. He has washed his disciples' feet. And he is now announcing to them that he is leaving. I will be leaving you very soon. And where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, John 13:34. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is what the Apostle Paul is referring to in the Ephesian letter. Just as Christ loved us, we are to love one another. This was the new commandment that Jesus gave to us. It was, in fact, the commandment that he owned as my commandment in John 15:12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. The Apostle Paul is highlighting this commandment for us, and he's calling us to make it a lifestyle, to live a life of love. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Oh, to live a life of love, my dear friends, requires us to surrender ourselves to God. It requires of us that we know what it is to yield ourselves fully to the Lord, to surrender our life and to trust in him, that his love will fill our hearts and empower us to surrender our lives, to yield them up to God, to actually lay them down or lay them aside in order that we can love others. I would suggest this, that every time we love someone else, we have to lay aside our life. Now, when that act is over, you can pick your life back up again. Jesus said that the Father had given him this command. He had the authority and power to lay his life aside, and he had the authority to take it up again. Each of us have that same authority. It's like sometimes when I'm working in my office, my wife may come by the door, and she would say in our home, it's a small office in our home, she may come to the door and she may say, honey, could you go up into the storage area upstairs, and could you get me a box that is back there? I need something in this box. I need it. Could you get it for me? But I'm working away. And I used to find it very frustrating. It's like, I'm in the middle of something. Can it wait? Could it be done after lunch? No, I can't get to finish what I'm doing now. I need it now. You mean you have to have it right now? Yes, it would be best now. Oh, okay. Where is it? Where? Climb. Dig, find the box, bring it out, all that. It only takes 2 minutes to do it, 2 minutes. But then I'm back at my desk. Frustrated. Where was I? I don't even remember. I don't even feel like doing this now. What? You know what I've learned from Jesus' commandment? I've learned the joy of laying aside my life, yielding my life over to him, and seeing that every time I serve my wife, I've served Jesus, who lives in her too. Oh, hallelujah! It's like Jesus needed something in storage inside my wife. He needed it now. It's like I can lay aside my life. And I'm learning more and more now to be able, because he yielded up his life for us. He yielded up his life. He surrendered it. I'm learning more to say, yes, honey, I can do it now. I can do. Let me go find it. Let me get it. Let me get it. Help me find it. Yes. Is this it? Can we do it? Oh, very good. Yes. Thank you, honey. Thank you very much. Yeah. Hallelujah. It makes life so much better for everyone when we learn what Jesus taught us. Love can be a lifestyle. Peripeteo, every activity of life. When you learn what he has learned. Oh, where were we here? Oh. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Oh, this is what love always requires. To surrender, to yield, to entrust, to transmit ourselves in confidence to God. This is what it means to live this life of love. It's paradidomi. It's a Greek word which speaks of this surrender. But we go on from there. Back to our passage of scripture. Who gave himself up for us. We're imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And we live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But now notice these words. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Oh, when I see these words, I now recognize worship. Ultimate worship. This was Jesus in how he worshiped the Father. He laid down his life for us, but it was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is what worship as a lifestyle looks like. It's the fragrance that comes. You know, it's interesting. I believe this is Jesus in his ultimate worship. We can't help but think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, his perfect will. Do you know what his perfect will is? That you and I live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us. This was his commandment. This is what he asked of us. And now he welcomes us into this lifestyle that he himself lived and now has made possible for us to live. You remember, though, when we looked at the exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus said there are two sides to the coin of worship. There are two sides. We see that the person who worships God must now worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. How does this apply to what we're talking about? Remember, spirit is that which cannot be seen. Truth is that which cannot be hidden. There are two parts of this lifestyle of worship that will be very important in understanding this. When we worship in truth, It is that which cannot be hidden. Worship in truth is the visible acts of love of a person that lays down their life in order to benefit another. That cannot be hidden. Do you realize that Jesus, when he died on the cross, they did not put a curtain around him to shield what he was doing from the vision of people? He was out in the open for all to see. This act of love was an act in truth. It could not be hidden. So it is with many of the acts that you will do that are inspired by love. You cannot hide them because they're done in the realm of truth. They are done in a realm which is clearly to be seen and cannot be hidden from others. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we see here that just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, the acts that we do for one another are acts of love. When we step in to help someone who is overburdened, they are overwhelmed with the burden. And you, as a brother or sister, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, you come and you put a shoulder under their burden. It helps to lift the load that is unbearable for them. And the Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ has a commandment in it: love one another. And when we bear the burden, we fulfill the law of Christ by loving one another, even as he has loved us. But there's the spirit element. In spirit, that which cannot be seen. I believe that worship in spirit is the invisible fragrance that ascends to God. The smell of love-inspired acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of service toward another person. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up to God as a fragrant offering and sacrifice, a fragrant offering. Now this, I believe, is important for us to understand. The acts of love cannot be hidden. They are done in the realm of truth. But there is the invisible fragrance. I don't know if you ever say this in your culture, but in our culture, sometimes you see people who are acting poorly. They're bad behavior. Adults, I mean, they're acting. They're treating each other wrong. They're saying things harsh, the things that we're asked to abandon. They're saying things. Sometimes we would turn from that kind of, and maybe to say to someone else, that stinks. What a bad smell. What a bad smell. But do you see what Jesus is doing here? A sweet smelling savor, a fragrance to God. Do you realize that when you live a life of love, there is an invisible fragrance that goes up from it. And your heavenly Father, you know what he says? Oh, I love the smell of this. This is a sacrifice to me. This is what I wanted to smell. I've always desired that the people who know me and have received my son Jesus would live like him, and there would be a fragrant offering, an incense, and a sacrifice, a fragrant offering that would come up. I love the smell of what they do. No one can see the fragrance. It's invisible. It's in spirit. But God smells that fragrance. He loves it when we as his children live this kind of a life. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in an application in this passage of Scripture. How did Jesus worship his Father? In spirit and in truth, he loved us just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what love requires. It's simple. It's joyous. It's not a burden. Jesus, when he talked to us in 1 John or John chapter 15, he said, as the Father has loved me, that's how I've loved you. Now make my love your home. I'm telling you this so my joy can be in you and your joy can be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other as I have loved you. The most joyous life we can live on earth is living a life of love, a lifestyle that Jesus taught us and we are in this passage invited into. Ultimate worship is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle of obedience to Jesus' commandment. It is living a life of love just as he has loved us. The wonderful thing about this commandment is it is a grace commandment. It is not us waking up in the morning and going, oh, today I have a very hard day ahead of me. I have to love everybody today. It's very hard. Oh, I don't even want to get out of bed. I pull the cover up. Oh, this is impossible. No. It's waking up and saying, Father, I am a dearly loved child of yours. I receive your love for me. Oh, let it fill my heart and saturate my mind. Your love for me is great. It's poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit that you have given to me. Romans 5:5. It's filled my heart. Come, Lord, fill me. Prepare me for this day that I can live a life of love, an ultimate worship. You may not be able to play a guitar. You may not be able to play the keyboard or even the drums. You may not be able to sing on pitch, but you can still be an ultimate worshiper. Hallelujah! You can still be an ultimate worshiper because he fills us with love. And that love then begins to flow out. God has so desired that what saturates the environment of heaven, that perfect love, now begins to be displayed on earth through you, through me, as we learn what it is. And that's why I would call this lesson ultimate worship. It's a lifestyle which Jesus empowers us to live. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the love of heaven. Father, thank you for sending your Son to demonstrate that love at great price. Jesus, thank you for coming, for laying aside your life, for laying it aside so you could love us in truth by dying on the cross, displayed publicly for all to see. Thank you that you taught us through your sacrifice what it is to worship in spirit, that the fragrance of our acts of love can go up to you. And you can smell the fragrance and say, I love the smell of my children who live in my love. We thank you for this. Holy Spirit, would you empower every believer in this room in fresh and new ways to be filled with the Spirit, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, and allowing that love of heaven to flow freely through us for the good of many and the glory of God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen.